Good morning, everyone. Yeah, we had a lot of practice with it. And as I was sitting here this morning, I didn't really understand why I was feeling so emotional about this message, considering how many times I ran through it on Friday and didn't really feel anything. But I'm going to start off with a short prayer for Remembrance Day. We didn't get to celebrate as a community this year, and actually it got canceled at the last minute because of the snow, even for the people that it was restricted to. And so that was a really tough day for me. And I just want to offer up a quick prayer together, and then we'll get into the message. So, Father, yeah, we pray for all those who have laid their lives down to protect and defend our freedom, God. Men and women that are remembered and known by you. We remember their sacrifice with heavy hearts as we remember the words of John 15:13, which says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for one's friends." We pray that their souls have found rest in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 years ago, I was at my church in Saskatoon for the Remembrance Day service, and I'd been asked to share a few words in prayer. I was in a really dark place. And my birthday falls the day after Remembrance Day, and so it ends up being this black cloud over that day, too. At this point, I had only been out of combat for 3 years, and I had only been a Christian for 2.5 years. I had finished Bible college, applied for ministry credentials, was in the middle of a master's degree, but it all felt like it was for nothing. I was weighing the cost of this path, and it really didn't seem worth it. I'd lost family. I'd felt like I'd lost my people and my culture. I was working full time to pay my way through school, and it always felt like life was just another assignment or exam or paycheck or work week away from finding some rest and peace. Without ever getting there. And school was costing an arm and a leg, and on top of that, I just felt really alone and misunderstood. I felt like no one could really understand what I had been through. You know, we're blessed here in Canada to be so far removed from war. We're blessed to have men and women who stand in police and military uniforms and keep the demons and monsters at bay so that we can live peaceful, oblivious lives. But I had seen the demons, I had seen the monsters, I had lost friends to them, had seen innocent people murdered at the hands of ISIS, I'd seen villages razed to the ground, I'd seen entire families' lives destroyed in an instant, I'd seen children orphaned, entire families wiped out. I had faced true evil, and the truth is it was never so black and white. Once we had captured enemy ISIS soldiers, and once they were cuffed and safely in our custody and in some tent somewhere being interrogated, they didn't seem that much different than you or I. And so 2 years ago, I was at this service at my church for Remembrance Day, and I was really depressed, and I felt really alone. I was far away from any of the guys that I had served with, and felt like no one could really understand what I was feeling. And so I was upset that I was in this province and this country where no one really got it. You know, Queen Elizabeth once said, "Grief is the price we pay for love," and I truly believe that. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm sad and depressed and questioning my entire life. Like, why did I survive the war and my friends died? Why am I in this province? Why am I in this country? Why can't I just go back to my country and my faith and forget all of this nonsense? Why am I paying all this money for school, for seminary? Why do I want to become a pastor? I don't even like people that much. And in that moment, I felt a nudge from the Holy Spirit. And something told me to go online and look up my great-grandfather's World War I record. And he was Irish, and he had served in the Second Boer War with the British in South Africa, and then immigrated to Canada and served in World War I. And my family had talked about them living in Moncton, New Brunswick, and in British Columbia, but never anywhere else. And so I pull up the attestation paper online, and I'm shocked, because there's two addresses listed on there. And one is his mother's house in Cork, Ireland, and the other one is an address in Maple Creek. And I had never even heard of Maple Creek, and so I got online and started Googling this little town. And Pastor Yasmin at my church in Saskatoon messaged me, and I said, I showed her the attestation papers, and I said, I'm really going to have to go visit this town once winter's over. And that's when she said, yeah, you definitely have to go, and we have a church there, and Pastor Paul is there. And at the time, I thought it'd be really weird to just show up in this little town and contact the pastor, but now I know that wouldn't be weird at all, you know. And since that moment, I've felt a pull to this area of the province. And so then I keep looking at the attestation papers, and the other thing that sticks out is under religious affiliation, the Jewish box was unchecked. And instead, the Church of England box was checked, and that's pretty weird considering he was coming from a country that's 97% Catholic. And so here I was feeling so alone, so out of place, feeling ready to throw in the towel on my Christian walk, feeling like I was so out of place, like this Jewish girl in Saskatchewan, feeling like no one really understood what I was going through. And then suddenly all this new information surfaces in the moment that I needed it the most. And in that moment, I just knew that God was saying, you're right where you're supposed to be. This isn't by accident or happenstance. You're not alone. Look, you have a great-grandfather that served in two wars, was Christian, and even made it to Saskatchewan long before you were born. You're right where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be in this place. You're supposed to be on this journey of faith. And it was like he had withheld all this information until this completely desperate moment when I needed it the most, and it felt like an answer to prayers. But there's also been times where I felt like my prayers went unanswered. I was praying fervently, and it didn't work. Anybody ever experienced that? With some, I look back and I say, oh, thank God, what was I thinking? But there are others that are a lot more difficult to explain why they went unanswered. And I think it's important to know that the Bible gives voice to our doubts and our struggles and can help us to understand what to do with them. And I think our older generations that were raised in the church were not given the freedom to question or to complain. And so the text we're going to look at today is Psalm 77. It's real and it's honest, and I think it teaches a couple of really important things. So it's referred to as a lament psalm. And out of 150 psalms, 59 of them are psalms of lament. And the definition of lament is to passionately express grief or sorrow or mourning. The Hebrew writers of the psalms were not afraid to ask hard questions. Or to complain bitterly to God that they had been afflicted or treated unfairly or met with evil. And I think it's an especially Jewish trait to complain. I think I come from a long line of complainers. The Yiddish word kvetch means to whine or complain or grouse. And the Israelites spent 40 years wandering in the desert, and they kvetched to Moses about not having bread, not having water, not having meat. And I don't know about you, but I picture that most of those 40 years were spent whining and complaining. Are we there yet? Are we lost? Why is this taking so long? But kvetching is actually a lot older than this. Moses, upon seeing the Israelites suffering at the hands of the Egyptian taskmasters, complained to God, saying, "Why have you done evil to this nation?" And 400 years earlier than that, God told Abraham of his plans to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham responded by questioning and bargaining with God rather than just accepting divine judgment. So even when it feels like it's a hopeless situation that we alone can't change, as in Abraham's case, all he could do was complain to God. And in Judaism, we can complain to God and still be pious, and I would argue that the same is true for Christianity. In Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So I think this psalm teaches two important things: the importance of lament and the importance of remembering. And we'll dig deeper into both of those as we go along. So I think it's important to note that the Hebrew writers of Scripture didn't doubt God's character and nature. It was actually their confidence in who God is and what he's capable of that fueled their laments. And if they hadn't believed that God was all-powerful and a God of justice and righteousness, then they could hardly have been bothered if he failed to do something about their situation. Instead, God knew that. Instead, the writers of the Psalms knew that God could change everything in an instant if it was his purpose to do so. So let's just cover a little bit of background information on this psalm. The writer is identified as Asaph. There's 12 psalms that are introduced with Asaph's name in the superscription. That doesn't mean that he necessarily wrote them all, but it's associated with his family, or it was sung in a style associated with him. So who is Asaph? He was a prominent Levite singer and seer in David's court. He was from a family of temple musicians, and he's also quite prominent in the book of Chronicles. So there's 20 verses in the psalm. In the first half, the first 10 verses use a lot of personal pronouns, what I like to call the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. And the names of God are used just a few times. So the psalm can be broken into two parts. The first 10 verses is a lament, and the second half is a hymn. And it's interesting to note that the second half contains very few personal pronouns, but the language focuses on God instead. So let's read the first 6 verses. My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will listen to me. In the day of my struggle, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand stretched out and did not grow weary. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I am restless. When I sigh, then my spirit feels weak, Selah. You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. So the complaint here is pretty general, and we're not entirely sure which historical event it's referring to, whether it's some sort of a national disaster or some kind of personal catastrophe. But it does seem quite personal. He's taking it quite personally, and he's clearly in the midst of some serious trials. And so he seeks the Lord. He lifts his hands and he calls out to God, and he gets no answer. His hands are outstretched. That was the posture of prayer, and he prayed throughout the night. Right, there's supposed to be a formula here. We pray, God answers, problem solved. In crying out to God, he's expressing his faith, but without an answer, his soul finds no comfort or peace. He doesn't want any superficial or inadequate attempts to console himself. Rather, he has deep and earnest questions, and it's challenging his very faith. But there's a lesson learned here. He turned to God for help. Do we truly understand that the world has no solutions to our problems? He says his gloom increased, and he contrasts this with the history of the nation of Israel as God's chosen or elect people. He remembers saving acts and the blessing that Israel had of God's continued presence. But he meditates and he can't find comfort, and he's unable to sleep. He graphically describes God as holding open his eyelids so that he can't sleep. He says, I'm troubled and I can't speak. He's left speechless. He feels like he's upheld his end of the bargain, but God hasn't delivered on his end. And when he remembers God, he feels agitation and discomfort. He lacks strength, he feels awful, and he finds no relief. How many of you have ever gone up to a vending machine to buy a snack, and you insert your money, and you press the buttons for whatever snack you want? And it starts to turn, and then all of a sudden it gets stuck. Right? You put your money in, you press A7, but it's not giving you your Reese's peanut butter cups. And it's usually when you're desperately hungry, and for whatever reason you can't get to a real meal, and maybe it's the last change in your pocket too. And so you start banging on the vending machine, start pounding the glass, start shaking it, maybe reaching up through the empty slot, because it was supposed to work, right? I gave it my money, I pressed all the right buttons, but it didn't deliver. Guys, God is not a vending machine. He's not a genie in the bottle. God doesn't like that. And prayer isn't a spiritual currency. We can't trade it to make God do what we want. The reality is that even if we do all the right things, it doesn't mean that we'll get what we believe are the right results. Many of you know that C.S. Lewis was single for most of his life, and he only married at the age of 58. And 4 short years later, his wife died. And he wrote a book after that called A Grief Observed, where he shares the same feelings as the psalmist. He was filled with grief. He was desperate. And so he cries out to God, but he heard nothing. And like the psalmist, even the thought of God became difficult for C.S. Lewis and brought him no comfort. I remember being in Bible college, and there was one week when 3 of my friends either got killed in action in Syria or took their own lives back at home, and I was at my breaking point. I called out to God, nothing. I was at one of the lowest points in my life, and ironically, I was in Bible college training to be a pastor, someone who's supposed to help others find God's peace and comfort, and in that moment, I had none myself. I was 6,000 miles away from Syria. I was a couple of years out of combat. I had found salvation in Jesus Christ, and life was supposed to be a bowl of cherries now, right? Life was supposed to be better. It was supposed to be different, but it sure didn't feel like it. Much like the psalmist, I felt overwhelmed with my problems. And so this leads to the next seemingly more important problem of the psalmist. He begins to question God's love and care. Has God's unfailing love failed? And maybe this isn't the worst day in his life, or maybe it is, we don't know. But this time when he calls out to God, he has no sense of peace, and he has no sense of God's presence. And so this takes us to the next few verses where he begins to ask hard questions, verses 7 through 10. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his favor ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion, Selah? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. These are legitimate and logical questions given the circumstances. Has God's unfailing love disappeared forever? Is God's word no longer valid? There is nothing in his present circumstances that gives evidence of God's love. The psalmist isn't being faithless. He's not being disrespectful to God. He's trying to reconcile his personal experience, his present experience, with who he knows God is, who he knows God to be. Sometimes just voicing pain is a huge step on the grief journey. We're not meant to hold all kinds of pain inside. This is the turning point in this psalm where the despondency of the psalmist is given one final expression. This is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. And the Hebrew word that's translated as grief can also be translated as weak, becoming sick, grieved, or sorry. And this is where he's faced with a choice. And this is something that each of us is asked to do in the midst of trials and trouble. Do we believe God only when he blesses us? Or do we believe God because of who he is, despite our circumstances? So I want to propose to you that lament is a pathway from doubt-filled grief to trusting praise. And that doesn't mean that we're instantly transformed from sadness to happiness. And the act of lamenting doesn't change our present circumstances either. And doesn't change the level of grief we're feeling. But lament allows us to process, and it allows us to change perspective on our circumstances. And once he set his peace and voices his grievances with God, we see a shift in perspective. And he begins to recall the redemptive work of God in the past, and he remembers when God strengthened and protected him. So let's read verses 11 through 15. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. I will certainly remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on your work and on your deeds with thanksgiving. Your way, God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. By your power, you have redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. It's important to note that God still doesn't respond here to the psalmist's petition. But the change that happens, the turning point here, is simply a shift in perspective. He's actually petitioning himself to bring God close and to have confidence in God by recalling times when God has responded to prayers. He's willing himself to remember. And it's interesting because the Hebrew uses the future tense of "I will," which kind of gets lost in the English expression. He's willing himself to remember. He's willing himself not to meditate on his present circumstances, but instead on who God is and what he's done. What do we focus our attention on when we're filled with grief and sorrow? When the psalmist made the decision to focus on God and who he is and what he's done in the past, he felt a confirmation in his own heart that God is still a good God. And that's when we get to the last section of the psalm, which is an expression of trust, verses 16 to 20. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you. They were in anguish. The ocean depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sounded out. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea and your path in the mighty waters, and your footprints were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. It's interesting because the text doesn't explicitly confirm that the psalmist has confidence that God will help, but he uses these memories in an attempt to invoke his own trust. So instead of just declaring his trust, he reminds himself of other times when God felt really distant, but when he showed up and answered the cries of those who were suffering. So things probably felt pretty bleak and hopeless when you're wandering in the desert for 40 years. But the Israelites experienced God's power, his presence, and his provision even before the Exodus took place. The Israelites were afraid of the Egyptians, but they were probably equally afraid of the sea. The thought of trying to walk through the sea must have felt like certain death. The things that we fear, those things fear God, and God is sovereign over them. The psalmist needs that glimmer of hope to keep going, to feel like his prayers aren't futile, and that his lament is heard by God, even if it feels like God is distant. Guys, our present circumstances might get worse. We don't know what the coming months and the coming year are going to look like. There's so much uncertainty, there's so much fear, there's so much division, there's so much to worry about. We might not find another job, we might not see relationships restored, we might not heal, our kids might never act the way that we want them to. But guys, guess what? God's goodness isn't rooted in any of those things. God's goodness isn't rooted in temporal blessings. God's goodness is rooted in what God has done through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we focus on our past or present circumstances, we only invite more suffering. When we look at the works of God and truly understand his character and nature, we recall a God who saves, a God who keeps his promises, a God who might feel distant sometimes, maybe even right now. But I promise you, he hears our cries. So let's step back and take a look at our own lives. I'm sure each of us has felt abandoned by God at different times. And if you haven't, there's a good chance you will at some point in the future. It's just a reality. There are times when it feels like our prayers aren't working, that they're not being answered, or maybe that they're not even being heard. There are times when, for whatever reason, God chooses not to remove our fear or change our circumstances. And we have to learn to trust, even when the present circumstances don't warrant that trust. As Christians, we have to learn to do this faith walk in all circumstances, not just with promises of health or wealth or security. The emotions will come, whether it's something that we ate that didn't agree with us, or whether it's from personal tragedies, or whether it's from a global pandemic that sees us losing freedoms we could have never imagined losing. Psalmist reminds us that it's okay to be honest. I've been praying, but it just doesn't feel like it's working. I'm really struggling. I'm feeling hopeless. I'm feeling alone. I feel like no one understands. I'm really stressed about finances or relationships or work. God can handle our honesty. And it's okay to cry out to God. He wants to hear our heart. God wants our full range of emotions. He wants to hear about our pain, our fears, and our struggles. But we just shouldn't get stuck there. We need to recall the times when God has showed up and changed things. Did you know that Charles Spurgeon struggled with depression? When he studied this psalm, he was in poor health and he continued to deteriorate until he died. He could barely walk or write. He suffered debilitating headaches. He was frequently taking time away from ministry. He identified with the psalmist in his grief and depression. And he's quoted as saying, there are times when the brightest-eyed Christians, when they can hardly brush the tears away. It won't always feel like our prayers are working. And sometimes managing our emotions or pretending everything is okay doesn't work either. There's value in lament. It requires us to be vulnerable and honest with God. It requires us to admit that we're not okay, that we need God. And we need to express ourselves honestly and hold on to what we know is true, even when we don't see it. Because God still hears us, even if it doesn't seem like it. And we need to remember the mighty works of God in the past so that we can have confidence in who God is and what he's done. So when I was researching for this sermon, I found a prayer based off of this psalm. And I want to pray that over us this morning. So God, we call out to you. From the depths of our hearts, we cry, Lord, hear our prayer. We find ourselves sometimes consumed by grief. The events of this last year have overwhelmed many of us. For some of us, it's hard to sleep. It's hard to eat. It's even hard to pray. It's hard to trust. Where are you, God? Deep down, we know that you love us. We experienced your mercy and your faithfulness in the past, and it has sustained us through many difficult times. We refuse to believe that you have deserted us or that you're unaware of the pain that we're feeling. And so we turn to you again, longing for your presence, longing for your comfort and peace. Surround us with your unfailing love. Remind us that you alone are God and that you hold us in the palm of your hand. Give us courage and strength to face the days ahead and strengthen us in the knowledge that we do not face them alone. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
I have found myself doing that. And, you know, it's so important that you can express your heart to God, even if you're not in a good place. You know, it's important to get it out. I think all of us are wired differently. Some people, you know exactly what they're thinking all the time. And some people, they just internalize everything. And it's not healthy to actually just bury everything. And it's the same with our walk with God. You know, we need to express our heart to him. That's part of having a relationship. And so when we're hurting, we need to let him know. When we're struggling, we need to let him know. It's okay to say, God, I'm doubting right now. God, where are you? Like, what is this? Like, it's okay to express your heart. And he can take it, you know. And it's okay to literally lay it all out, everything you feel. I think it's important, actually, to learn to do that. Because it enables him to come and take that and bring peace and bring his hope in that situation that you're facing, instead of you bottling it up and carrying it, and it turns into sickness, and it affects your health down the road. You know, when we bottle up anger, when we bottle up bitterness, you know, that affects you. Maybe not right this second, but it comes out in problems later. And so part of that is because we are carrying something that God said, I sent Jesus to die for that. You don't deserve that anymore. You don't get to carry that anymore. That's my burden. And so when we try and carry it, it causes problems. Does that make sense? So I want to pray for you, and I encourage you, be real with God. Be real. When you're frustrated, when you're angry, let him have it. When you're not sure what to do and you're scared, tell him. When you've been hurt by somebody, offended, whatever, rejected, let him know how you feel. I've yelled at God. And I, you know, what is going on here, God? And that's okay. But you know what? What is really good is when I actually engage my heart with him, his peace comes. So at the end of it all, I might feel very upset still. I might not understand. I still have a sense of, God, you're with me. Your peace is here. And it's like I'm refusing to try and do this on my own. But I'm just saying, God, come. Help me through this. So I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I don't understand, whatever. But I know you're with me. And it forces me to stay in connection with him instead of walking away. Because that's the danger, right? When we bottle everything up and we decide we can do it on our own, we say, God, you stay over there. I got to go figure this out on my own. And then we really set ourselves up for lots of pain and struggle. Anybody been there? You know? So Father, I pray that you would help us to be real in our walk with you and with others. And I pray, God, that we would learn to pour out our heart, to engage our heart with you. Because, God, we are not meant to bottle everything up, but we're meant to be real. And to lay literally everything at your feet and allow you to walk us and lead us through day by day, every day, to give us our daily bread, to lead us through life, God. And so I pray that you'd help us to do that. And I pray, God, today that we would give you everything, that we wouldn't hold on to anything, God. We wouldn't hold on to anger and bitterness and fear and doubt and all this stuff, Lord. But I pray that we would be able to lay it at your feet and be free. God, that we can cast our burdens on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Have an amazing week. And just to encourage you, yeah, if you want to give it all this morning, the offering plates are at the back, or give online. And bless someone this week. Pray for people. Encourage people. We need each other. Amen? So find someone you can talk to about Jesus. Love on them. Bless them. Thank you for coming.